such a good reminder to sing that all must work for my good. If you do not know where that comes from, have yourself a rich devotion in Romans 8. Well, yesterday was a wonderful day. I know that many of us were blessed by that. It is a wonderful thing to be able to see two young adults do things the right way. And so we pray for them and hope that they are enjoying their second day of marriage. Well, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to bless you over our time as we get into His Word. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we come to you as your loved children. And we need dearly bread from you, and ask that you would feed us with your word this morning, that it would nourish our soul, that it would encourage us, Lord, and that we would deeply consider the gift of faith that you have given us. What have you done with it? And how do we live according to it? Help us, Lord, to not take it for granted and bury such a tremendous gift. But help us, Lord, by faith, to worship and love you, to follow our Savior, to be encouraged that we live every day with Christ under His great umbrella of victory, Lord. Nothing can harm us. Nothing can come against us except that thing that you allow. And so help us, Lord, to be thankful that you are our sovereign God. You watch out for us and you keep us. And you never sleep nor slumber. You are always watchful, always caring, all wise and all powerful, always having the best in mind for us. And so thank you, Father, for that. Help us now to take to your word. Help us to think deeply and to treasure your word and to keep it within our heart. Not only that we would not sin against you, but that we would rejoice, Lord. So help us to discover wonderful things in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you have ever asked yourself, how can this happen to any particular portion of God's word, something that God describes and doesn't give us all of the details, doesn't fill all of it out for us to fully dig in and understand. It is a challenge to our faith when we hear some portions of Scripture. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, when John received a message from Jesus himself, and he is given it to the church. The church is. Revelation chapter 9, verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye. Wow. I don't know how. I know his word says it. Every eye will see him, even those who pierce him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. This is an interesting portion of Scripture. We may be thinking, how does this make sense? We live on a globe, and sometimes the sun shines on this side and on that.
that's not the most troubling portion to me, at least to wrap my mind around.
For that will corral everybody to a lone area. I've seen it happen in the Marine Corps, but like 100 Marines in a box this small. The thing that's maybe most puzzling to me is this. John goes on and says that after every night we'll see him, even those. And when we use this word even, it's like to say, here's a greater thing. Go clean your room, even the whole house. I never said that, but I'm thinking about it. But John says, even those who pierced them. And all the tribes of the earth. This is a verse that speaks of Jews and Gentiles. Why would John say, even those who pierced them? But this is somewhere as it is that every eye will see him. It's equally puzzling to think about how Jesus came to his own and they did not see him. But there will be a time when they do see him. We have been in John chapter 12, and last week they introduced a portion of scripture to us from John 12, verses 34 through 43. I'm going to Lord willing finish that portion of scripture this morning. John 12, verse 34. John writes, the crowd then answered him, we have heard out of the law that if Christ is to remain forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Last week I pointed out that this is a misinformed faith. This is a misinformed faith because although they have the Old Testament, although they have the covenant, although they have the prophets, these Jews here have never heard that the Messiah, the Christ, would die. They've only heard, they've only had it taught to them that the Christ would remain forever. So when Jesus mentions that he is going to die, they're looking at him puzzled. Not only is this a misinformed faith because they truly believed in God, but they truly rejected the Son of God. So they have a misinformed faith, but it's also an incomplete theology. And it tells us that not every rose leads to heaven. Not every faith is a sufficient faith. And that should begin to make us think and evaluate if our faith is a sufficient faith. If our faith is a genuine faith, if it is a true faith, if it is a complete faith, are you missing aspects of your theology? Beloved, the Mormon group is not a true church. The Jehovah Witnesses are not a true church of Christ because they have skewed views of Christ. They have the wrong Christ. They have a Christ that cannot save them. They are true. Be viewed as a mission field. John goes on in verses 35, 36, and he says, so Jesus said to them, this is the crowd of Jews, Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you, walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. When you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus
about the Son of Man. So Jesus refers to himself as the light, and if they were familiar with Isaiah's writing, they would know that Isaiah uses this metaphor, this light, to be the Messiah, the coming Christ, the coming Savior. And in verses 35 to 36, we see something fearful, something that should make us tremble, something terrifying. It's when Jesus hides. And we may be really quick to talk about the love of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the patience of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, how Jesus endeared himself towards people that everybody else wanted nothing to do with. And it's easy to talk about that Jesus. But there was the last time that you spoke about this Jesus that hides himself from people? Or do we want to just kind of let out this portion of Scripture? Don't you want all of Jesus? So who are we to say, well, we're only going to emphasize this portion of Jesus because that portion of Jesus people will not accept? But listen, the compassion of Jesus was all around and people still don't accept that Jesus. Because people want to fit Jesus into their own little Jesus frame and make him good for what they need. And so they apply Jesus like we would apply some kind of ointment there. Just when we're banged up. You know, even all of Jesus. Even the Jesus that hides himself. Last week I mentioned that this portion of Scripture is a warning. And a lot of it is a warning. And this revelation of Isaiah 55:6, where Isaiah said, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And it is a grace. It is such a grace that we need to call out to him. It's such a grace that you may be able to see him. But don't lose sight of the fact that Isaiah said, while, which is a word that gives us some kind of temporary idea. It's a temporal thing. And don't think that Jesus misspoke when he told them, while you have the light, believe in the light. I won't be here much longer. So we see a misinformed face. And then we see Jesus being a Jesus that hides himself from them. Make no mistake that this is speaking about a purposeful judgment. Now I want us to consider verses 37 through the remainder of this portion of Scripture. But for 37 through 41, we're going to focus on spiritual hardening. Spiritual hardening. And that's not really the phrase that comes with you still on it still. Listen to what John wrote. He has a summary statement in verse 37, but though he had performed so many signs before them, and if they were not believing in him. And John uses the word signs and not miracles because signs point to who Jesus is. He's the bread of life. How do we know that? Do you recall the sign when he fed 5,000? He said that he was the light. He proved that he was the light. He said he's a good shepherd and proved that he's a good shepherd. But his miracles, they prove who he is. So he's able to tell people, proclaim to people, that the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of heaven is upon you, wider, wherever he goes. Every step is a conquering step that just gives evidence that he is the king. And he takes all of that environment around him as though it is the kingdom upon them at once. be there with the power to him and said, no, I will stay in this body. No, he would cast them out and nothing good stand against him. But sign after sign after sign is when John writes so many signs for them. And yet they were unbelieving. And why is it that they were unbelieving? Simply put, a Christ, a Messiah, that would eventually die or be lifted up on a cross as a stumbling block for the Jews. That's why 1 Corinthians 1, 22-23 reads, for indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block. Gentiles, foolishness. And so John further explains their spiritual condition and the problem with their unbelief. Look down at verse 38. Verse 38. John writes, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Their current spiritual position and stubbornness fulfills this portion of Isaiah. And this portion of Isaiah is a significant portion of Scripture. It is perhaps the clearest, the most detailed, and the most theologically rich portion of Scripture that details the Messiah's death. So right before speaking about the Messiah's death, we have the prophet Isaiah mentioning that they're not going to believe it. And when God shows his strength, they are going to reject it. Isaiah 53 is rich in theology, especially the theology of the suffering servant, the fact that the Son of God would come and would be crushed by his Father, and that he would not only die this cursed death, but that his death would ransom, that his death would purchase, that his death would be a substitutionary death to earn riches. And if you are in Christ Jesus, you are the riches that Isaiah 53 is speaking about. I'll say amen. I like knowing that I'm worth something in Christ. I'm worth going to the cross. I don't know what makes me with that. Probably just because of Christ's great love and compassion. But this mentioning in verse 38 is the beginning of Isaiah 53. It captures the fact that the Lord knew that they would fail to recognize the Messiah. They would not believe the report of the prophet. They would not believe report after report of all the prophets. And not only are they not believing the report, but when the Lord revealed his strength in the person of Jesus, they will reject that, and they will tell Jesus not that he has the strength of God, but that he receives his strength from demons and from Satan.
They're completely blind.
Why do they have such a difficult time? I mean, it's so easy to see Christ, right? So easy. We can take our spiritual lives for granted. Hey, we're in the church. Always knew about Jesus. At some point, pray a prayer. And I worship Christ. I'm able to see Christ. I'm able to see Jesus as the Savior, as the Son of God. They will see him. But that's a spiritual gift. I thought Paul considered it such a gift that he would give all. He would give everything. Matter of fact, he would bury all that he has just to gain the knowledge of Christ. It's something that is not intrinsic of man. It shows man's character to see God. It shows man's character to know God. And it's just God revealing himself. And that's why I read that portion of scripture in Revelation. But John fills out more of Israel's problem, or at least Jews' problem. So he continues to add from Isaiah, look at verse 39 and 40. For this reason, they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes, and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I healed them. This was, and this still is, the spiritual state of Jews. Blinded. Hardened. But notice how verse 40 begins. He has blinded and hardened. The question is, would God do such a thing? The God that you believe in, would he do such a thing? Just as we have to ask ourselves, do we have a full understanding of Jesus and Jesus that hides himself? Well, he's just always there, raising open arms and what are you doing? Oh, he hides himself from them. What about the God that hardens? What about the God that blinds? He's created an eye. He's created a heart. And he is fully sovereign to do what he desires with that. I'm sure someone said that's not fair. We don't want fair. We want grace. Let's go to Isaiah. What's the last time that you were in Isaiah? Say yesterday, please. Isaiah is so good. I've got to be really watchful when I call up and I go to Isaiah. Just turn back. Where is John? Turn back. Luke, Mark, Isaiah. You'll be there eventually. Just keep on turning to you to a big old look. Isaiah, turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Such a wonderful book. Such a rich book for us to be familiar with. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. And that is not the Lord speaking to the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is the Lord speaking to his children. And they have drifted away so far away from God that he is now relating them to Sodom and Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I shall have enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. they have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. This is a God of all patience. This is a God that just says, do what you can. Just do what you can. Breathe what you want. Go through emotions. Just attend church. Just purchase a Bible. Just download a Bible app. Just get this prayer a day devilish faith. I'm scared of it. And we need to be right with the Lord. He's such a good God. He's such an understanding God. He knows our weakness. But he also knows when we're just two-faced. He knows when we're double-hearted. He knows when we're double-minded, double-tongued. He knows when we act this way, when we're really this way. He doesn't have anything to make him there in front of the Lord. You're not pulling a fast one on God. Verse 15, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. So turn with me to chapter 5.
Obviously, Yahweh, obviously Israel's covenant God has the ability to recognize false worship, to recognize when their heart is not involved in worship. And he hates it. But to show. But he loves Israel. And chapter 5, he tells us a little bit about that love. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, concerning his vineyard. A well-beloved, my well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed his stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why am I expecting it to produce good grapes and to produce worthless ones? So now, let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed. The briars and thorns will come up. I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. He gave Israel everything that Israel needed. Israel turned its back on its covenant God and gave its heart over to every other god in the land, which is not the true God. Still in chapter 5, look at verse 18. And pay attention to verse 18 and 19. Don't lose sight of the fact that we are speaking about John diagnosing Israel.
the Lord had for Israel. Verse 18, woe to those who drive iniquity with the cords of falsehood and sin as if with cart ropes. Israel's tied to their iniquity. They're bound to it. They won't let go of it. But look at verse 19. These are the same people who are tied to their sin, they're tied to their falsehood. Verse 19, who say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the purpose of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come to pass, that we may know it. With one hand, they're grasping on to the rope that entangles them to their sin. They won't let it go. And then with the other hand, they're complaining that they just want God's will to be done. And they want God's plan to be unfolded. They want God's plan to come. And in our Bibles, we read about Israel celebrating and calling for the great day of the Lord. They want the day of the Lord to come, and the prophet says, I don't think you understand about the day of the Lord. You should want the day of the Lord to come. Yes, the day of the Lord is just yet upon you. Isaiah goes on, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and honored men in making strong drink. Woe. See, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. And this chapter is dysfunctional. We could have listened to dozens of portions of Scripture in our day alone and found portions like this. This is Israel's spiritual state. They are blind. They are hardened by God. But it's not because God just cares. I think I'm going to blind them. No, they have already turned their backs. And God is just in his judgment. Justice and righteousness are nowhere to be found. They've abandoned and forsaken the covenant of God. And you can hear Israel's warning about darkness and not substituting the darkness for the light or for this person. Years after Israel's spiritual condition, the Lord responds by sending Isaiah with this commission. He said in Isaiah 6, 9 through 10, he said, go and tell his people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of his people insensitive. They're dull. Their ears dull. Their eyes dim. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. This isn't the end of Israel, we know that. But it is truly their spiritual condition. So we need to remember, it was the end of Israel, Isaiah. Why would Jesus even be complaining to them? If only he's just telling them what their judgment is. See, Jesus offers a true salvation. He says, come to me. And he means it. But he also comes. He also says, come to me. And man is on this thing where they play to play chicken with God. But God's not going to deviate from his plan. And when you hit that rock, it's a rock that will crush you to pieces. You call out to him while he may be found. He's in John, verse 31, goes, these things are saying Isaiah said because he saw his glory and spoke of him. John tells us that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus, the glory of the Son of God. So this still in there, turn one chapter to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord. I saw him. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wheels, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory, and the foundations of the thresholds tremble at the voice of him who called out." While the temple was filling with smoke, then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah saw him. The seraphim did not see him because their wings cover their face. The Lord is so glorious that you can cover your face and still know he is glorious. But Isaiah has this grace and this freedom and this blessing and this terrifyingness. The eyes of men are able to see the glory of God. The glory of the Messiah. And it's because Isaiah was able to see the glory of the Messiah that he was able to speak out so vividly against Israel's judgment and offense against his holy God. When you see something so holy, then you see everything else. It puts everything else in its perspective. And you say, "Get it right, because he's holy. Give him true worship, because he's holy. Love him with all of your heart, because he's holy. He's perfect." And so John tells us, not that Isaiah was speaking about Israel. He is speaking about Israel. So we see Israel, and we see Israel's sin, that's okay, but that's not good enough. We need to see the fact that Isaiah saw the Lord. And when you see the Lord, you're going to walk in that darkness, and that darkness will continue to overtake you, and you won't even know that you're in the darkness. You'll be bumping into things and hitting things all over this life and all over this world as though you're blind because you spiritually are. But when you see the Lord, it changes everything. When you see the Lord, and you see the Lord's glory, it changes your nature, it changes your life, it changes your heart, it changes you and makes you a new creation. This is an alarm to every false professor in Christ. That's what Isaiah did, and that's what John picks up. But John's not done. I will finish this portion of scripture and turn back to John's gospel, verses 42 through 43. John goes on. You see, one side of the coin is that Israel utterly rejected the Messiah. But then you have this other side where some said they believed. Verse 42, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would
It is an excellent example of superficial religion. This believing is not true believing. And how do you know that it's not true believing? How many people do you know say they believe in God, but you have a big old question mark over their head? And so we still pray for them, right? We pray for them. How do you know that believing is not true believing? Because they never confessed him. This is convenient and counterfeit faith. Convenient and counterfeit faith. It's the kind of faith that has somebody believing in Jesus as long as it doesn't cost them anything. But the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10:33 said, "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." And so they did this because they loved the approval or the glory of men rather than the glory of God. Sometimes saying that you're a Christian can put you in a good position. And it can put you in a good class. Sometimes saying that you're a Christian, or sometimes saying that you go to church or you have this belief and that belief, you might be able to win some votes on an election. Beloved, we cannot be an ignorant church and think that just because a politician says he's a believer, think that he is a believer. Or she. Their belief is Jews and saying that would be rulers would only take them so far as long as they interrupt their own glory. As long as they didn't take them off of whatever social position that they had. We see this today in celebrity Christians that wear the crosses and say they pray and donate this and whatever. And then we see them embrace every filthy thing that this world throws at them and say, "I thought they were Christian." Well, and so this, in this portion of these last two verses, are a wake-up call to those. I think they can just have this counterfeit faith that costs them nothing. And faith that's actually filled with fear. Because they don't want certain people to know. There is a quote that I want to read to us from Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon said, "It is not that men are resolved to be damned, but they are resolved to be saved tomorrow. It is not that they reject Christ forever, but they reject Christ today. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is God's day. And there are souls that have procrastinated towards Christ, and they have procrastinated their very souls into hell. If you are to be saved by Christ, you need to be saved now. While the offer is presented to you now. Because for a little while, you are able to call up to him and find him whilst he may be found. It is naive to believe that condemnation waits for you when you die if you don't believe. Let me say that again. If you do not believe, right now, if you do not believe in Christ, it is naive to believe that condemnation awaits you at your death. Because it actually is the fact that you stand condemned now in your unbelief. John 3:18, Jesus says, "He who does not believe has been judged already." So we want to change that belief. And that's go to the Savior that may be found, but also may be found. What kind of faith do you have in Jesus? Is it a fearful faith? Is it a kind that overcomes the darkness? The kind that only shows up when it's safe, or when you don't lose anything? What kind of faith do you have? Is it one that loves the glory of man, or is it the kind of faith that loves the glory of God? Have you truly called upon the Lord to save you? Because Romans 10:9 tells us this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, results in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And so I ask, how do you confess Christ? When you have, praise God as you call it upon him, when he was found, when you found him, when he was there, when he was near, when he was close, and beloved, how good is it to have true worship, where our worship is truly received, and God is pleased with it. It's not hollow worship. We wonder if God is okay with it. We should give him all of our heart. We can enjoy him. And we can praise him. We can bless him. And know that we are not only enjoying God, but we're also his love. It's a blessing. Call out to him while you can. Father, thank you for giving us time and your word and giving us this call to wake up. Lord, as we have already been saved. And our faith is secure in Christ. Help us, Lord. Let this provoke us. Do not just know that we're saviors, but we're good and we can sit. But help us to take this message of your cross, and this message of the fact that we don't know the time another person has. Help us to take this gospel to others, Lord. And for those that have not received Christ as Lord, let them speak of their salvation for them. Let them cry out, Lord. Let them cast aside all pride and come to you with an empty and open hand, asking for your grace, asking for your forgiveness, and for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.